Good morning. We're going to be in the book of Job, and we might finish it today. We will see. But for the sake of the reading, we'll read the last three chapters of Job. So that'll be chapters 40, 41, and 42. And that will begin on page 828 of the Chapel Bible. Job chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. Look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now, his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze, his ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees, in a covert of reeds and marsh. The lotus reeds cover him with their shade, the willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident, though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you leash him for your maidens? Will your companions make a banquet of him? Will they apportion him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons, or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his graceful proportions. Who can remove his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around? His rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. One is so near another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot, and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. Strength dwells in his neck, and sorrow dances before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together. They are firm on him and cannot be moved. His heart is as hard as stone, even as hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. Because of his crashings, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail, nor does spear, dart, or javelin. He regards iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones become like stubble to him. Darts are regarded as straw. He laughs at the threat of javelins. His undersides are like sharp potsherds. He spreads pointed marks in the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. He leaves a shining wake behind him. One would think the deep had white hair. On earth there is nothing like him, which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Please, listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, the name of the third Karen Hapuk. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. Last time we were looking at, we saw the Lord just begin to answer Job. We saw the Lord brought his power and might and majesty to bear. He shows Job and questions Job a lot of very difficult questions about the creation, about the heavens, about the ocean, about the earth, about the animals within it, and challenges Job because Job has answered by words without knowledge. We see this portion of this book is just so beautifully written, and even just reading it, you just get that sense of the how awesome God is. As you read the things that he has done, the things that he's created, the power that he has within himself. And so we come to chapter 40, and Job gets a chance to answer the Lord. The Lord challenges him in verse 2 of chapter 40, and he says, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He says, are you going to correct me? What do you have to say for yourself? What a challenge. And we see verses 4 and 5, Job answers. He answers in a humble way. He says, what can I say to you, Lord? What am I supposed to say to you? I have nothing to say. I can't respond. And it's interesting because it seems like a humble response. It seems like that should be the end, that there shouldn't be more, but the Lord knew what was in his heart. If you look at this response in verses 4 and 5, and then you flip to chapter 42 and you see the response there in those first few verses, it's very different. You see chapter 42, he's come to the end of himself completely. There's nothing left. The pride is gone. He has nothing left. He begins with understanding, I know that you are sovereign, you can do everything, and no purpose of yours can be withheld. And then at the end, he says, I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes. There's true repentance there for the pride that Job had in his heart. And the Lord knew that he still had to say a little bit more for Job. The Lord knows exactly what he needs to say to us. And he knew that that wasn't enough of an answer from the heart of Job. And so he challenges Job. And these next 2 chapters, there's a lot of mentions about pride, about being proud with these 2 beasts that he's going to talk about. But also he challenges Job in verses 7 down through 14 about, are you able to bring justice and judgment to the world? Can you take the proud and humble him? Can you tread down the wicked? Can you bind their faces in the darkness? Do you have an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? He's challenging Job. Can you bring about justice and righteousness like I can? Can you do that, Job? And he said, if you could do that, then I would admit that, yeah, you can. Then I'll admit that your own right hand could save you, but I know that you can't. And then he challenges him with these two magnificent creatures. You read the descriptions of these, and the only creatures that even resemble something like this would be the prehistoric dinosaurs. There's no other description that would fit with these animals. Your notes might say, oh, there's a large animal, exact identity unknown, or you might have a little note that would suggest like the hippopotamus or the crocodile or something like that, but you read these descriptions, they don't match those animals. So you look at Behemoth, this massive creature. You see he eats grass like an ox, but he has a tail that's like a cedar, a tree, a tail that's as big as a tree. He moves it like it's a cedar. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs are like bars of iron. Just the power, the strength that this creature has. Verse 19 is the real, he is the first or the chief of the ways of God. And you see God's power here. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. God is the only one strong enough to deal with this beast. No other person could handle it. Even you go down, it talks about this, the pride, the confidence of this creature. In verse 23, it says, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident, though the Jordan gushes into his mouth. The Jordan was this picture of death in the Old Testament. When it overflowed its banks, there was no crossing it. You couldn't contend with the Jordan when it was in that season of flooding and where the power, people would get swept away. And yet he can drink up the Jordan River. He's that strong, that powerful of a creature. What a challenge. And then just the power of this beast. And Behemoth means beast in Hebrew. It's just, he has this picture of this creature. And we can look at types. We can look at, you can see pictures of Satan. You can see other types as you look at these two creatures. But when he was presenting these to Job, he's just showing Job the power that God has, that he's created these powerful creatures, and yet he is more powerful than they are. And Job just stands there humbly, taking this in. And it says in verse 15, I made along with you. So that he had some knowledge of what this creature was. This wasn't some foreign creature he had never heard of or never seen. It seems like he had some familiarity with them. And then you go to chapter 41, you see Leviathan. He spends a lot of time on Leviathan, the crooked serpent. And Leviathan was mentioned previously in the book of Job, but here we have the creator of Leviathan speaking of him. And you see the power of this creature, this serpent, this sea creature that breathes fire. Nothing like him. And he says, you can't catch him, you can't contain him, you can't take him as a leash or have him as a pet. You can't make a banquet of him. You can't slay him. There's nothing you can do. You can't play with him like you play with a bird. And he says you could try to fill him with harpoons or with fishing spears. You can't get a hook through his jaw like when you're fishing and you get a hook, you hook a fish and the hook goes through their jaw. It doesn't work on Leviathan. You lay your hand on him, you'll never do it again. That you'll learn that lesson right away. And any hope of overcoming him is false. Just the sight of him is so intimidating. He says in verse 10, no one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. If you saw Leviathan laying there sleeping, there's no one who's brave enough to go wake him up. They know better, just from looking at him. And then the end of verse 10, who then is able to stand against me? Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. Just the power of God that I've made something that's so intimidating, no one in their right mind would go up to attempt to take that on. I made that, Job. I'm stronger than Leviathan. And then he says, I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power. He talks about the scales, his teeth. Talks about his rows of scales are so tightly adhered. They're airproof. There's no air that comes between them. They cannot be parted. Verses 18, 19, 20, it talks about fire that comes out of his mouth. Smoke goes out of his nostrils. His breath kindles coals. He has this ability to breathe fire. There are some animals who are capable of chemical reactions producing explosions. There's some beetles. They do have some fossil evidence that suggests some dinosaurs were capable of the same sort of chemical reaction to produce like an explosion. This creature was capable of that. And verse 22, strength dwells in his neck. Sorrow dances before him. Anything before him was as good as dead. Just that the power that he has. And when he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid because of his crashings. And just though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail in verse 26. Nor the spear or the dart or javelin. There's no weapon you have that's capable of piercing him. He regards iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. Bronze is incredibly strong, and yet it was like rotten wood. If you've ever tried to pick up a piece of rotten wood and it just crumbles in your hand, that's the power that this creature has. The things that we consider strong are like nothing to him. And he laughs at the threat of javelins. The arrow cannot make him flee. He's just this powerful, powerful creature. And then the speed with which he moves in the water, verses 31 and 32, he makes the deep boil, just the power that he has to move the waters. And when he leaves a shining wake behind him, if you ever see the boats, when they go through the water very quickly, they leave the white trail, the wake. He does the same. He's fast. He's powerful. He's mighty. And it's the phrase, one would think the deep had white hair because it leaves that white covering when he passes. On earth, there is nothing like him which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. Again, the pride is mentioned. God has mentioned it with Behemoth. You saw the pride, the confidence of him, Leviathan. His pride in his scales. He is the king over all the children of pride. He talked about, can you take the pride, the proud, and abase them? Can you humble the pride, the prideful? Job is just being overwhelmed by God here. And what can he answer? It's incredible, Job's response. He's at a loss now. Finally, this is what it took to reach the end of himself. He's finally at that point where he says, Lord, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be hindered. And remember, he said, if I had a chance to talk to God, I would fill my mouth with arguments. I would reason with him. We would discuss it. But he has no answer now. And he learned that God is sovereign. And he learned that he is nothing in the sight of God. And that's the lesson he learned through all of this. He had to. And you would say, did he have to go through everything that he went through to learn how bad pride is? Did he have to lose all his children? Did he have to lose all his property? Did he have to be horribly disfigured to learn this lesson? The Lord knew what he needed. And pride is the first sin, the pride in Satan's heart that led him to deceive Eve and Adam and to sin come into this world. It was pride. Pride originated in the heart of Satan and so odious to God. And so the Lord brought him through this journey. He brought him through this journey to teach him and to humble him because the Lord loves him. The Lord loves Job. That was never in question throughout this whole book. God cared about Job. God loved Job. God was able to brag about Job to Satan. And the Lord knew that he needed a little fine tuning. And so that's what this book was. And then he finally reaches that point. And we see, as he talks, now the Lord addresses Job's friends. He doesn't address Elihu. So we've talked about that in the past, that Elihu really didn't have anything to correct as far as what he said about God. But here, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, his wrath was aroused because they did not speak of, of God what was right, like Job did. Their view of God, their understanding of God's ways were not correct. And so the Lord was angry with them. And it's interesting to see what the response needed to be. That they had to take a sacrifice, they had to offer it, they had to go to Job and ask Job to pray for them. And Job also had to be willing to pray for them. Just think of everything that they did to him, everything that they said to him, all the things that they accused him of, and he has to pray for them. And the wonderful thing is, they did as the Lord commanded, and Job prayed for his friends. And I think there's a lesson, there's a difference between praying for someone and praying about someone. And that's the lesson Job needed to learn too. When you pray about someone, it's very different than when you pray for them. Because when you pray for them, it aligns your thoughts about that person with God's thoughts about that person. Versus praying about someone, I can complain and bring up all the things they did and said to me and say, Lord, they did this, they did this, they did this, they did this. When you pray for them, you're praying that God would work in them. You're praying that you would treat them the way they need to be treated and all these things. And I know a sister who, there was issues with her family, with her husband, and it wasn't until she started praying for her husband that she was able to find forgiveness in her heart for all the things that he had done. And it's incredible what God works in us as we pray for those who have hurt us. And then we see the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for her friends, or his captivity. He was released from his captivity. The wonderful thing, too, is that he finally gets the comfort that he's been longing for. His family, his brothers, his sisters, all those who had been his acquaintances before, they came, they ate with him, they consoled him, they comforted him. This is what he had been wanting from his friends, but they weren't giving him. And then they each gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold, and the Lord used that, what his family and his friends gave him, to help restore all the things that he had lost. And we see the blessing that the Lord brings. He blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. He got double. If you look at the different quantities, the sheep, the camels, the oxen, you flip back to chapter 1, it's double what he had. And then it also says he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had more children after this. And his daughters were beautiful. And his daughters, he gave them an inheritance too among their brethren. Often we think, you know, it all worked out in the end. The Lord fixed everything. His children were still dead. It doesn't say that his skin didn't have scars. It just says he got his property back. Job still had, he still lost all his children. He was still probably disfigured from all the boils and the scars that he had. He had his property. He had double the property. But there were still scars left. And sometimes we go through trials. Sometimes the Lord brings us through something, and we don't always come out of it the same way we were before we went through it. Sometimes there's permanent scars. Sometimes not everything gets restored. Sometimes we don't recover all, like David did that one time. Sometimes there's things that we don't get back. The wonderful thing is he knew where his children were. He had confidence in that. He had more children. Didn't replace the children he lost. The Lord blessed him with more children. Some would say the Lord only gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters because he already had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he did get double the amount. It's just his other children were in glory. Sometimes we go through difficult times. Sometimes there's difficult events in our lives. We go through trials. But the things we learned as we went through Job, we learned God is sovereign. Job had to come to that. He has an undisputable right to make decisions and to act on them. That's God's absolute right. He has, no one can question him. Who can question God's decisions? No one. God has that right. He was the one who ultimately orchestrated everything. He's the one who brought Job up to Satan and allowed Satan the opportunity to try Job, to allow these things in his life. God's the one who ultimately is in control. We know, as we went through this book, we saw the ideas of fairness, the ideas of justice were challenged. Ultimately, we don't deserve anything in this life. Nothing we have, we deserve. Everything we have, every day we live, Every breath we take is a gift of God. We don't deserve it. We're not entitled to it because of how good we are or how wonderful we are. No. The only thing that we deserve is hell. We deserve judgment because of the sin that's in us. The only thing we deserve. Everything else is the grace of God. We saw that suffering grants us a unique opportunity to be like Christ, that blessing and in peace and quietness doesn't give us, because we can, when I suffer, I can experience in a small way what Christ suffered. In a small way, I can be linked with him and understand the feelings which he felt as he suffered. And on the opposite side of that, when I suffer, I know that the one I serve suffered and understands what I'm feeling. We learn that suffering's not some sort of intellectual exercise, that I don't shove God into a box. My box of theology, I can't cram God into that. He's beyond my thoughts. He's beyond my understanding. And as I grow and as I suffer and as I live on this earth, my theology should be trying to come around sort of the coast of God. If God was this continent, we just sort of skim the coast of him. We never get the full picture, but as we grow and learn, our understanding of God should develop as well. God alone is the source and supply of wisdom. Job didn't really get the answers he wanted. The Lord answered him differently than he expected, and thank God for that. God alone is the source of wisdom, and we can trust his wisdom. God is greater than man. He clearly pointed that out to Job just now. God can speak through pain. God can... We have to give him the benefit of the doubt in circumstances. We need to reestablish when we suffer, when we're going through a trial, when things don't make sense, we need to reestablish the objective knowledge base we have about God. We know who God is through his word. We have objective truth here, and we have to allow the objective truth to be more than the subjective feelings we're having in the moment. Sometimes it feels like God isn't there. Sometimes it feels like he's abandoned me. Sometimes it feels like God is just putting his hand so heavy on me. We know who God is through his word. We can be confident that he does not change and he has not changed. And the God that's in this book is the same God who's working in this situation. We need to try to see his majesty in the storm. To be able to, in those difficult moments, when everything is raging, nothing is stable, everything just is falling apart around you, God is still awesome and powerful, and he's the one who's in control of the storm. And we know, personally, I can say, I've responded with less faith going through easier trials than Job did, and the faith that Job responded with. I did not suffer like Job. I've never suffered like Job. Thank God. I hope I never have to. But I've responded with less trust and faith than Job did in these circumstances. And that should challenge us, the faith we have. This book is not about solving the problem. Job, it's not about solving the problem of evil. God was working in Job's heart. This book wasn't to challenge the ideas of, you know, when we live righteously, we get blessed. Evil exists in the world. And this book wasn't to answer all of Job's questions. If you see, none of his challenging questions were answered, but also he wasn't rebuked for his questions. He was rebuked for what was in his heart. When we have difficult times, when we're going through trials, when things don't make sense, God is able to handle the tough questions. We can bring the tough questions to the Lord. He's bigger than any question we can bring. And it's not those questions that Job was challenged. It was the pride and the self-righteousness and his sense of entitlement that the Lord was challenging. Perspective also makes all the difference. Job was brought into God's perspective at the end when the Lord showed him his creation, his power. The Lord just revealed to him how God works in the universe, how he's maintaining everything, upholding everything, controlling everything. I've created this to be this way and that to be this way. Do you set the boundaries? Do you control how things move in the sky? All of that was brought into his perspective, and then he understood the Lord is in control, and he can do anything he wants, and I will bow to that. The last thing, just to finish this book, just to look at James 5. just to read that verse, and we'll close with that, to really get the end of the book of Job, the summary of it, what we learn. We have in James chapter 5, that's on page 1853 of the Chapel Bible, and we'll read the whole verse. It says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." The Lord is full of mercy and pity and tender compassion for us. He loves us, and he's in control, and he cares about us, and he's full of compassion. You would say, you didn't really see that in this book. Where was the compassion when he allowed all these things to happen? Where was the mercy? God is merciful and full of compassion. He brought Job to the place that Job needed to be brought in. You see the end, the very end? Job saw his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren and his great-great-grandchildren. He died old and full of days. The Lord blessed him at the end of his life more than at the beginning. And the Lord loved Job and cared for him. And it's just an encouragement that we go through trials. It's one of those facts of life. If the Lord takes a family member or a loved one away, if the Lord takes my possessions away or takes what I have away, my job, my home, my clothes, whatever it is, if he takes all of that away, if he touches my body, gives me an affliction, gives me an illness, I can trust him every circumstance. No matter what, the Lord is full of mercy and compassion. He is wise. He is powerful. He is sovereign. And I can just commit myself to him and just give him the benefit of the doubt. It's so easy to say this. It's so easy to talk about this. It's very hard to do in the moment. But just throw yourself on him and on his mercy and on his compassion and trust him. And he will give the grace and the strength that you need. Maybe we can close in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Job. We're thankful for the lessons we learned in it. We're thankful that we learned a little bit more about who you are and how great you are, our God and our Father, that you are sovereign. You are above all. There is no one who can challenge you. Our God and our Father, help us to realize this in our circumstances, that we know that you are wise. We know your character from your word. We know that you are full of mercy and compassion and love for us. And we know that you know all things, and that nothing takes you by surprise. Our God and our Father, we just pray for grace and help for each one of us, whatever circumstances we're in, that we would be able to have the same faith and trust that Job had, to just rely on you, to realize that we're not entitled to anything, but we're just grateful for all the grace and love that you've given to us. We just pray for grace and help, our God and our Father, for this week. Bless us as we go to our own homes, and we pray that you would watch over us and keep us, and encourage each other of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.